Thank you for inviting me, elders and church. And we think of you all often and pray for you often, and very endeared to your elders here, and I know many of the rest of you too. And thank God for your witness here in Denton and what you're doing here. Before I begin what I think the Lord's given me, I was really pressed deeply in my spirit as Richard testified. Where are you, Richard? There you are. This just came into my heart and my mind as you were testifying. And I just want to read it. Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that phrase just gripped me as you were testifying about your life and my life and your life. If it had not been the Lord, do you realize, beloved, the Lord takes sides? And if God be with us, who can be against us? He freely gave us His Son. He says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. The proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. And then I love this. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Richard, the snare is broken. The Lord didn't just crack it open so you could escape and then the next time you come by you get trapped again. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help's in the name of the Lord. You realize, brother, your Creator is your deliverer. And what a blessed thought to know that the Lord is on our side. He's taken the side of weak, helpless. There's nothing freer than a bird. We speak in those terms. Free as a bird. The symbol of our nation is an eagle who soars powerfully. But there's nothing weaker than an entrapped bird. A bird can do nothing when it's trapped. And that's why the imagery, I think, is there to show us our weakness and yet His strength and His deliverance. So, that's not our text. The text I think the Lord's given me is in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I like to ask questions in my sermons and just stimulate your thought and try to get us on the same page. So as I get your attention here, let me ask you a question. And I'm not asking for a verbal answer. I'm just stimulating your thought. Are you anxious about anything? And I have to be honest, I'm a little anxious standing here before you because this is a fearful place to be. And I realize I'm handling the eternal Word of God and I'm speaking to never-dying souls. Your soul will live somewhere eternally. It's a very weighty thing to stand before you and preach the Word. It's a wonderful thing. But there's some anxiety in my mind and heart as I stand here. And I'm sure all of you have things that you might be anxious about. So my purpose here as I open this Word up is to help us from God's Word to deal biblically, gospelly, if that's a word, to deal with anxiety. How to deal with anxiety. Because everybody deals with it, don't we? In some way or another. But how do we deal with it biblically? And this passage is such a help to me, and hopefully it will be a help. Let's read. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, but we'll focus our attention primarily upon verse 7. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or examples to the flock. That's a very good description of the primary duties of the elders among you. Three things. Feed the flock of God, take the oversight of them, and be an example to them. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And he's talking about just the older believers among you, not necessarily the officers among you. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we approach you as hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Lord, as needy, as weak. But Lord, you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit among us to quicken our hearts and our minds. Lord, as we break the bread of life, Lord, would you feed us the finest of the wheat? Lord, would you feed your flock like a shepherd? And Lord, would you glorify yourself in saving and in sanctifying your people and making us more and more into the image of your Son. May he receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Humble yourselves, verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves that he may exalt you in due time. This phrase, humble yourself, describes the right posture for us as we recognize God as absolutely sovereign. We know that God works all things together for good. We know he works all things after the counsel of his own will. So Christians who believe in God's absolute sovereignty should willingly submit themselves to God, that he does all things well. Abraham asked the question in Genesis 18, shall not the God of all the earth, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now we know, brethren, don't we? We know that all things work together for good. We know that. To them who love God, the called according to his purpose. So knowing this, brethren, Peter would have us humble ourselves under his divine sovereignty. So our text says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So you see, brethren, we're commanded to humble ourselves. Why? And how? Because he cares for you. Humble yourselves. He cares for you. He cares for you. If we would not be anxious about everything, but particularly about things in general, we must humble ourselves before God. That's a very important biblical principle. If you would not be anxious, you must humble yourself before God. In fact, an anxious and worrying mind is sin because it violates two very important biblical principles. First, it violates the principle of Christian humility. Peace of mind and heart directly relate to humility. We must humble ourselves in order to cast our care upon God. What do I mean by that? When you and I hold on to our anxiety, when you and I hold on to our care, we're not humble as we might appear to be. We're proud. Pride cannot trust God. The posture of trust is too weak and too dependent. It calls too much attention to the strength and the power of another. When we trust God, pride is against that. Trusting God is the very essence of humility, and it's the very opposite of pride. So think about this. When pride keeps you from trusting God to take care of things in your life, there are two possibilities. First of all, you either have a false security that everything is in your own power and you can take care of it yourself. Or, secondly, you realize you cannot handle it, and therefore, what do? You worry. You're anxious. So both of those things are rooted in pride, rooted in not trusting the Lord. Worry first violates the principle of Christian humility, but secondly, worry violates the principle of God's absolute sovereignty. If we believe God is sovereign, then we must believe, like we said, that all things truly work together for our good. We love God. We've been called according to His purpose. And as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we are also to cast our care upon Him because He cares for us. Now this word care, I'm reading King James, you may have other translations. This word care literally means a divided mind. A divided mind. The Greek word for care is, and I don't care whether you remember the Greek word, but for understanding, the Greek word is murnon. And murnon is a combination of two Greek words, moros, which means partial, and neos, which means mind. So literally this word care means a divided or a partial, a distracted mind. The term in the English language that most closely approximates this Greek term murnon is the word anxiety. And if you have English Standard Version, I'm not sure about New American Standard, but that's how it's translated. Instead of care, it's translated anxiety or anxious. So another way care could be translated would be that we would give preoccupied or anxious thought to something. When you have a preoccupied or anxious mind, you're occupied with something other than obeying God. And when we're occupied with something other than obeying God, that is sin for us. We are commanded in Philippians 4:6 to be careful or to be anxious for nothing. Careful means just what it sounds like. I like the King James translation. When I see the word careful, it's clear to me that means you're full of care. That's what you're full of. You're full of care. You're anxious. And again, God has not given you, child of God, a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. That's a great resource. You have that. And God's given it to you. So how can we serve God when our mind and our heart is full of worldly care? It contradicts our Christian profession. Remember, Jesus said the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some of that seed fell among thorns. And as it sprang up, remember, among the thorns choked the seed, it choked the plant, and it became unfruitful. And these thorns, Jesus said, he defined it later in the parable, these thorns are what? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Preoccupied thought, anxious, divided mind between obedience to God and preoccupation with worldly cares and worries. So this distracted mind chokes our Christianity or our profession of Christianity. In the end, a distracted mind may even prove that it isn't genuine. I know what James says in James 1 verse 8. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The verse before that, he says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So this is a serious matter for Christians. God rejects the double-mindedness of worldly worry. Keep your place there, but look quickly at Matthew 6, a very familiar passage concerning the cares of the world. In Matthew 6, verse 25, here the disciples are worrying about things. They've forsaken all to follow Christ, and they're worrying about temporal things, that they wouldn't have enough clothing or enough food to get by. And in verse 25 of Matthew 6, Jesus says to them, therefore I say to you, take no thought. In other words, do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Behold, look at the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? What's the answer? Absolutely. Without question. He goes on, which of you, by taking thought, and it's the same Greek word, murnon, that Peter uses and translates care in 1 Peter, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you add 1 second to your life by worrying? Think about what the Lord's saying here. Can you change anything by being anxious, by being worried about something? Worry drains us of energy, and it is self-destructive. It's a very important lesson for the people of God to learn. Worry divides our mind from Christ. We worry about money. We worry about our family. We worry about our children. We worry about our health. We worry about our government. We worry about our economy. We worry about our jobs. We worry about what has happened. We worry about what is happening. We worry about what might happen. We worry about what won't ever happen. We're anxious about many things. I like what Corrie Ten Boom says. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength. Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Don't you love to drive down the highway in the spring and see the Texas wildflowers? They're beautiful. Incredible. Just inspiring. It makes you just glory in the creation that God has made. Do you think they're worried about being beautiful? You think they're worried about anything? They're doing just what God's made them to do. They're being beautiful. They're just resting in what God's made them to be. And that's what Jesus is saying. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. He's saying, don't be anxious about what you shall eat, what you shall drink, wherewith you shall be clothed, for all these things. That's what the world does, brethren. The world's all about self, as Richard testified, and you and I were too, but by the grace of God. A mind distracted, a mind preoccupied with self and things. But Jesus said, do not take thought for these things. For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of these things. But what are we to do? What is our mind to be preoccupied with? Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's real simple, isn't it? That your mind would not be distracted or divided away from Christ, but you would be consumed with Him. And not just Him, but His kingdom. And making His righteousness known. And then as you're consumed with that, all these other things find their rightful place in your life. They just fall into place. Remember Jesus, early on, He calls His disciples unto Him. And He says it this way. He said, come after Me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you get what He's saying there? He's saying, make your total preoccupation and consummation in life be Me. And as you do that, I'll make you fishers of men. David said the same thing in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Cast not your Spirit away from me. He says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And what's going to happen then? Then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It's when you're solely, singly occupied with Christ that God uses you. It's like as your cup is so full, it's running over and it gets the splatter effect on people around you. We are not to be anxious. We're not to be divided concerning Christ. And from this text in Matthew 6, from what Jesus said, because he gives them a slight rebuke here in verse 30. He says, O ye of little faith. You're worried about all this. O ye of little faith. Can't you see, brethren, our anxiety level about worldly things is a litmus test of our spirituality. When we're divided and we're consumed with anxiety and worry, he says, O you of little faith. Think of everything, just real quickly. Think of things in your life right now that make you anxious. You have a choice. Hang on to it or unload it. Hang on to it or unload it. Pride says to you, keep it. You can fix it. Or pride says to you, I can't handle it, so I'm going to worry about it. It's one or the other. That's what pride says. Humility says, cast it. Humble yourself. Cast your care upon the Lord. Back in our text in 1 Peter 5, in verse 6 and 7, again, God commands us to humble ourselves by casting all our care upon Him. I realize sometimes we worry because we don't know how to cast our cares. We don't know how to cast our worries upon Him. The word cast here is not the word throw, like we might say, or like we might use the word cast. It's a very rare word. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's in Luke chapter 19. You don't have to turn unless you want to. In verses 29 through 35, you'll remember the story. It came to pass when Jesus had come nigh to Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Remember, He sent two of His disciples and said, go over into that village, and when you enter the village, you're going to find a colt tied up there where never a man has sat. And He said, loose him, bring him to me, and if any man ask you, why are you loosening the colt, just say, the Lord has need of him. And they were sent there, they went their way, they found it just like the Lord had said, and as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said, why are you loosening the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And listen, and they brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. That's the only other time that word is used in the New Testament other than Peter's use. Cast your care upon Him. So they cast their garment upon this colt. And this casting of one's care upon the Lord is just like casting garments upon the back of this colt. You see, Christ, like this colt, is our burden bearer. A more familiar metaphor of Christ as our burden bearer is the metaphor of an ox. Jesus is the ox of Almighty God. He plows up the fallow ground of your heart like He did mine. And He is mighty and strong. He is the mighty and strong one upon whom the Christian casts his cares. I think the Lord was very aware of this metaphor of Him being the ox of Almighty God. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're burdened, if you're worried, if you're anxious, maybe we need to rethink this from what Jesus just said. Think about it this way, beloved. All of life's burdens, and I will say every one of them, for you are God's gracious means to bring you to Christ. Because Jesus said, come unto me and I will take your burden. If you're here and you have a burden of sin and guilt that you have not yet unloaded upon the back of God's almighty ox, Jesus says to you, come to me and unload. If you are a believer and yet you struggle with cares and anxieties and worries, Jesus is your ox. And He says, come unto me and unload it upon me. So every burden in life, folks, is God's gracious means to bring you to Christ. If you have burdens or pressures or cares, as we all do, these are but God's tender mercies to move you closer and closer to Christ. The word labor that Jesus uses in Matthew 11, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, is a word that anyone who works can understand. Most of you here work and you understand labor. It's not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a weight. It's supposed to be a burden that you must carry. He says, all you that labor and are heavy laden. The Lord means not people who just have a light thing that's no problem. He means people who are weighed down with the heavy burdens of life. This word heavy laden in the Greek is the Greek word fortizo. And I know she knows what it means, because when you're playing music and you see on that score an F or a double F or a triple F, that's the word fortizo, and it means stronger and louder and with more force. And that's what it means, the kind of burden that pushes you down with strength and force. If you're a person who feels life's heaviness, as we all do from time to time, pressing burdens upon you, then you're the person that Jesus calls here. Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Do you know God has created you to be comforted? Isaiah 42, He says, comfort ye my people. God has not created you to live your life anxious and worried and burdened. He's created you to have comfort. Now, I don't mean comfortable, as the world means comfortable, but I mean for you in every phase, every situation of life, in every aspect of life, for you to have comfort. But you have to understand, He even gave us His Spirit. He says, I'll give you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek is orphanos, means orphans. I won't leave you as an orphan. I've adopted you. I've given you my Spirit who is a comforter. And that Spirit that comforts us is the one that puts us right in our Father's lap, where we say, Daddy, Abba, Father, a Spirit in us. But we have to understand what our comfort is. See, the Holy Spirit is the shy one of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit always takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. The Holy Spirit is always directing you to Christ. He's directing you to your rest and your comfort. And that rest and comfort is Jesus Christ Himself. In everything in life, Jesus Christ is our comfort. He is our rest. And Jesus is giving an invitation. He's saying, come. He's not just saying, come to lost people. He's telling you and I, as His children, come to me and unload your care. Unload your burdens. I'll give you rest. Rest here means to pause. Those of us who use computers and smartphones and iPods, we understand what that little button that has two up and down lines is. It's the pause. Don't you just feel like sometimes in life it's just going so fast, you just want to stop for a minute? Well, that's the exact idea. Just time out. Time out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Come to me and I'll give you a rest. Everything's going to still be going on. It may be chaos all around, but is that possible, brethren, to have comfort and rest in the middle of a storm? Absolutely it is. Jesus did. They're going across the Sea of Galilee in a ship, and here's fishermen who have been on this sea many times and in many storms. Jesus was no fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter, but He's laid out asleep in the boat, and they're afraid they're about to die. He says, they wake him up, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Doesn't he care? Do you ever feel like that? Yeah, we do. Lord, this is killing me. Don't you care? Yes, he cares. You want to see how much he cares? Look at the cross of Calvary. And then Jesus says, come, unload your care. Come to me and rest. Without making an assumption, do you understand what coming to Christ means? Do you clearly understand what it means? When Jesus says, come unto me and I'll give you rest, do you understand what that means? It's made clear in the words of Jesus in John 6. He says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Coming to Christ is believing on Him. It's trusting Him. He says again in John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So, coming to Christ is trusting Him. It's believing on Him. So He says, come unto me and I'll give you rest. Brethren, this is certainty. This is surety. This is not, I might give you rest. Come unto me and I will. I will. Do you think when God Almighty in the flesh says, I will, do you think there is any uncertainty about that? No. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. He is the greatest giver and He is also the greatest gift. What a promise that is to us by the Lord Himself. So if you're plowing anxiously, as we often do, under the yoke of sin, any of you here who are not believers, as Richard testified, maybe you've grown up and you know the language and you know what you can do so nobody will question you. But you know in the depths of your soul you don't know the Lord and you're still in your sin. That is a burden that Christ says, come to me and give it to me. Come and unload that burden upon me and I will give you rest. And there's no rest like that rest. When you're burdened with sin, you're a troubled soul, and you know it. Don't run from your deliverer. Come to your deliverer, as he says. But even for those of us who know the Lord, we're often plowing under a yoke of worldly pressures. But Jesus is a better plowman. He says, I have another yoke for you. Let me have your yoke. You can't handle it. I have a yoke that you can bear. And it's easy and it's light. Take my yoke upon you. How do we take His yoke? He commanded us, take my yoke upon you. How do you do that? It's right there in the text. I'm reading out of Matthew 11, of course, 28 through 30. But He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, learn of me. That's how you take His yoke. We learn of Him. How do we cast our cares upon Him? By learning of Him. Learning of Him. We learn of Christ through the Word, enabled, of course, by the Holy Spirit. We're exhorted to meditate upon God's Word. We're transformed as we learn and see more of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him, and not only the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. So we learn of Christ. That's how we take His yoke upon us. We learn of Him. Remember again, when Christ and His disciples were on that sea, Jesus is asleep in the boat and they feared for their lives and they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? What did Christ do? He rose up from the boat and He said to the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And there was dead calm after that. Dead calm. But how did he bring this calm? He brought it with his word. He brought it with his word. God's word is the power unto salvation in every way. Not just initially as he brings you into the kingdom by you hearing and obeying the gospel, but for us believers, day in and day out, the word of God is the power of God unto our salvation and our sanctification. If we would have a peace that passes all understanding, the word of God must dwell in us richly in all wisdom. If you're anxious, let me be real practical. Read God's word. Read God's word if you're anxious. Just stop and compare your mental preoccupation with the cares of this world versus your meditation upon God's word. And we will all find that we're out of balance. We're weighed in the balance and we've been found wanting. We're way too much preoccupied with the cares of this world and way too little preoccupied with the word of God. David said in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I love this. I can't quote it, but it's in Psalm 119, verse 49. David said, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." Verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." The word of God is a help to the people of God. Again, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." But there's something particular the Lord would have us learn from Him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," what? "For I am meek and lowly in heart." We need to learn meekness and we need to learn lowliness or humility from Christ Himself. "I'm meek and lowly in heart." In other words, I'm gentle and I'm humble. And so, brethren, this brings us full circle back to our text where we started in 1 Peter 5. If we would cast our cares upon Christ, if we would take His yoke upon us, we must learn of Him. We must learn meekness. We must learn humility. We must humble ourselves, casting all our care upon Him, for He cares for us. We must deal with pride if we wouldn't be anxious in life. Remember in Mark 10, I think Mac's been preaching there of late. Here's James and John, the sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder. After Jesus, I think this is the third time he's related to them, that he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be killed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be resurrected. And they're over here arguing about who's going to sit on his right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus says to them in Mark 10:43, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be the chiefest or the greatest among you shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served or to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Here's a very important principle, brethren. Jesus humbled Himself in order to take up the burden of other people. He humbled Himself in order to take up the burden of other people. This is a key to dealing with anxiety in life. Pride, you see, occupies self with self. You all know it. That's what pride does. You're occupied with self, your cares, your worries. But if you would alleviate your burdens, let me give you a help here. Take up somebody else's. If you want to alleviate your burdens and your worries and your cares, take somebody else's burden upon you. That's what Jesus did. Not that He had cares and worries, but He humbled Himself that He might bear other people's burdens. So humble yourself. Be occupied with others' burdens. It is a paradox, but it's true. If you will lighten your load of cares, take up other people's burdens. You can do that in prayer, and you can do it in other ways as you serve people? Have you served your community, served your family, served your church? I've never seen a Christian in the right frame of mind who was preoccupied with his own burdens. I've seen it a lot. I've seen it in my life, but not in the right frame of mind. A Christian who's in the right frame of mind is not preoccupied with self. He's occupied, first of all, with Christ, and secondly, with other people's burdens. And Jesus said, just as we read in Mark 10, these, according to Him, are the greatest in the kingdom because they are serving others. They're ministering to other people. If you're feeling bad about your life, if you're feeling bad and worried about your needs, just stop for a moment and think. And you won't have to think very hard. Think of other people. You won't have to look far to find someone that's got it a lot harder than you do. And so let me recommend to them, go and minister to them as you're able. And it will lighten your load. It will help you. Paul says, we know in Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. If you want to have a light burden, take somebody else's heavy burden. Learn of Christ. There's another key in dealing with anxiety, and it's certainly prayer, and I won't spend a lot of time. We could spend forever on this. Psalm 50 and verse 14, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Let me just make it real plain. When you're worried and you're anxious, pray. And the Lord promises to deliver you. He doesn't say, I'm going to deliver you out of the situation or I'm going to make everything work out just perfectly. He says, I'm going to deliver your person. In other words, you will be lifted out of a realm of anxiety and worry into a realm of rest and peace and comfort. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. God's created us, brethren, to be holy and happy. You're not going to be happy if you're not holy. That's the way He's made you. To glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that's the only way you can do it. Having rest in Him. We all know Philippians 4. The King James says, be careful for nothing. Other translations say, be anxious for nothing. And that's exactly what it means. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, qualified or bathed with thanksgiving. You ever tried that? When you're just really worried and anxious, just start thanking God. Start thanking God for your affliction, for your situation, for your trial, for your trouble. Just thank Him. Because you know that all things are working out for good. You know He's working all things after the counsel of His will. Just begin to thank Him. But that's what Paul says. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God, and what's going to happen? Peace. Just another way to say rest. Another way to say you're going to be comforted. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But He doesn't stop there. He said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely and pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Sometimes we need to quit listening to ourselves and start preaching to ourselves the promises of God and the truth of God. David did in Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? In other words, what are you so worried about? Why are you so stirred up? He's talking to himself. He's preaching to himself. And what does he say? Hope thou in God, who is the health of my countenance and my God. If you be risen with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind, set your affections on things above and not on the things of this earth. You're dead and your life's hid with Christ and God. Every one of us, I would say probably without exception, other than the little ones, we know that worry is wasted time and energy. It never accomplishes anything. It drains you. Worry is wasted time and energy that you and I should put into prayer. Blanketed with thanksgiving. I often think of worry like this. It's like trash. Everybody in our house is charged with taking out the trash. Just whoever's there, take the trash out. So we all take the trash out to the dumpster. Can you imagine if you liken worldly cares and worries and anxiety to trash? Because that's the way the Scripture's liken it. Can you imagine taking that trash, that sack of trash, out to the dumpster, and you get out there and you say, "Nah, I'm keeping this." Bring it back to the house, and now you're hoarding trash in the house. And I realize people do that. It's unbelievable. But can you imagine that? I mean, it's really insane, isn't it? What do we do with trash? We want to get rid of it. We want to unload it. And that's exactly what God is telling us here. Humble yourselves, casting all your care upon me. I care for you. Unload it. Jesus said, "Come to me. Unload your laborers. You're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Don't keep it. Unload it." We begin to do that in prayer. I don't know about all of you, but I do know some of the burdens in some of your lives. I also know all of you have anxieties about life. I do too. All of us fall into the trap of being anxious about the world and preoccupied with the things that divide and distract our minds from the singleness of mind that we are to have upon Jesus Christ. But brethren, if we're to have peace and rest in life, we must come to Him. Every day, all the time, over and over, we must come to Him. We must believe on Him. We must learn of Him. We must serve others. And all of it must be bathed in prayer. We'll have rest. In conclusion, in the Old Testament, when the Lord refers to His people as the apple of His eye, this doesn't mean some beautiful apple that someone holds in front of the eye and admires how beautiful it is. No. The apple of the eye is referring to the cornea of the eye. And Nick, if you pull your glasses off and I walk over there and just real quickly start to poke you in your eye, you're not going to have to think about pulling your hand up. It's reflex. You guard that as much as you can. The apple of the eye is a Hebrew metaphor for something that God protects instinctively with all that He is. And He says, "You are the apple of my eye." In Deuteronomy 32, it said that the Lord kept His people as the apple of His eye. David prayed in Psalm 17 that God would keep him as the apple of His eye. In Zechariah 2, the Lord said of His people, "He that touches you touches the apple of His eye." All to say that Almighty God, by His very nature, will provide and protect His children who are the apple of His eye. And when Christ's disciples worry about what they would wear, He says, "Look over there. You see those lilies of the field, how they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. Tell me if Solomon in all his glory was dressed like one of those." No, he wasn't. As God's children, you are the apple of His eye. So let me exhort us all. Toil not. Spin not. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Come unto Him, take His yoke, learn of Him. And you'll find remedy for your anxiety. It's all found in Christ, our rest. You'll find that He will provide for you as surely as He provides for the sparrows. He will array you in a glory more beautiful than Solomon's royal robes. And it's His own splendor. It's His own glory as the rose of Sharon and the lilies of the valley. That's what we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a garment of salvation. What a robe of righteousness. And we're going to spend our days in anxious worry and care when we have our God, who is our rest and our peace. The gospel is always the remedy. Whether you're lost today or whether you're saved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who came and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary death for His people. He is always our remedy. We always come to Him. We always come to Him. And He says, I will give you rest. Well, that's all the Lord gave me. And I hope it's a practical help for us, because we're going to wake up tomorrow and we're going to be tempted to worry, to be anxious. Humble yourself. Cast your care upon the Lord. Consume your thoughts with Him. Can you do that while you work? Can you do that while you got five children running around the house? You can. You can. You can do all of that in that realm of focusing upon who Christ is for you, what He's done for you. And then live your life with joy. Joy. We have the Holy Spirit. And the God of hope has given us His Spirit. And He says you can have joy and peace in believing. And you can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in our Christ. And that's what we have by His Spirit. So may God help us to press on, a people that are happy and holy and resting in Christ today and every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who bids us again today to come to Him, to humble ourselves as He did, to take up others' burdens, to find peace and rest, to learn of Him who is meek and lowly of heart. Thank You for this peace and rest that we have in Him. Lord, if there's any here that are like the wicked, who are like a troubled sea, thrashing, burdened under the heavy weight of sin and guilt, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You would convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Lord, that You would grant them eyes to see, ears to hear, a new heart that could apprehend Christ Jesus their Lord. Thank You for Your favor. Thank You for those of us that You have saved. Lord, forgive us for wasting energy in worry. Lord, may we pour our energy into serving, into praying, into believing, that we might have rest and peace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.